Well, I got an interesting subject. We're going to go into hermeneutics, theological deciphering, and through the Greek, through the Hebrew. Bob, don't run away. I know. Thank God we are definitely a church family, because look at the things we do. You know, I have never seen this happen wherever I went, but I'm so thankful that God gives us liberties and a freedom to just be people. Don't you like that? I think it's wonderful. You get to come in a nice, warm, comfortable building. Oh, that's so funny. So anyway, the transfiguration of Jesus. I really would have rather gone into another subject, but the Lord says, no, I want you to talk about that. Well, show me a little bit. All right. So anyway, here's my question. What is the importance of the transfiguration of Jesus? Why was that important for what Jesus did at that time? So there's a couple of things that we need to look at as far as the different accounts of the events that took place. And so we're going to start in the book of Matthew, chapter 1 and verse 13. Oh, chapter 17, 1 through 13, okay? Matthew 17, 17, verse 1 through 13, okay? Okay. And we're going to go through the scriptures, and then I'm going to give you some analogies and some different things. Okay? All right. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transformed before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Now, when it says those garments were white, pure white, in one place it says it meant cleaner than any laundry could get them. In other words, you couldn't bleach them that white. That's how white and bright his garments were. So he said, and he said, if you wish, I will make these three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were satisfied. They were terrified. I was satisfied that they were terrified. So, and Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself. So Jesus is the only one they saw at that point. And Jesus commanded them, saying, tell this vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. There's proof what they say in the pudding. Jesus proved who he was to three people. You see, it's important that we have three people that we can confide in. Three. Not a dozen, three. And that's very important. Because it's always said of pastors, who's the main voices around you? And you need three good, strong voices that not just support you, but are willing to speak into your life, and you're willing to let them speak into your life and say, hey, you know, straighten up. But there has to be a trust factor there. So Jesus took Peter, James, and John. It's interesting the three he picked. Those three. Okay. We'll get there later. We're working. We're working it. Question? Why? What why? Why those three only? Oh. Because if you look at what... Hold the thought. Because I'm going to get way ahead of me and then I'm going to have to back up again and then I'm going to have to go ahead again. Good, good. Hold the thought, though. I love questions. I do. I was in the jail this week. Boy, did I have fun. Anyway, that's another story. I don't want to get down the story path again. Okay, so he said, tell no one the vision. And his disciples asked him, why then do the scribes say Elijah must come first? And he answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished, whatever they wanted to do to him. As we know, and so the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. And we know John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod. He took his head. Okay. We got to go now to back up a little bit. And this will get to your question. And look at Matthew, we're there, 16, chapter 16, okay? And we're going to go to verse 13. And it goes through 28, but I don't know if I'll get all the way to there, but it probably is. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? That's key. Key. All right? And they said, some say John the Baptist. And we know what the chapter ahead, who is John the Baptist? He is the Elijah, okay? And others say Elijah, but others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Jeremiah was a prophet. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon was where he was from, Bar-Jonah, in the area, okay? Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, Petra. a little rock. Okay? And upon this rock, the Petros, Jesus, okay, the big rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overpower it. What's he saying? He's saying, Peter, you have recognized and seen something, but it wasn't by your own understanding. You saw by the Spirit of God has revealed it to you. The Father has revealed this to you. And I will give you, notice this, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Isn't that interesting? He says, tell no one that I am the Christ. He's saying to them, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, and the Sadducees, all knew the Messiah's name. When he said, do not reveal that I am the Christ, do not reveal to them that I am the Messiah. They have hardened their hearts toward me. So they will know through the process of what I'm going through down the road that truly I am who I say I am. Okay? Just kind of give you a little thing to stay up here keeping your thoughts. This can get real deep, but I'm not going that deep, okay? I give you a little Greek, but not a lot, okay? But I love this stuff. I eat it up. Anyway. So, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. Remember what I just told you, okay? And be killed and be raised up on the third day. Okay. I'm going to do a sidebar here. Do you know what the church is called? The believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? We're called the Third Day Church. Why? Because we follow and believe and walk after the resurrected Christ. If you're having a hard time, get some of them. Those work real good. Seriously. I know. But you'll really hear them well. You know, hear me well. So Peter took Jesus aside, and began to rebuke him. Rebuke Jesus? What's the matter with you? God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. And you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. So at that moment in time, Satan was influencing Peter's thoughts. And that's what happens to believers many times, is the enemy wants to infiltrate and fill your minds with all kinds of lies. And in that, he causes division. And if he could have caused the division here with Jesus and Peter, he would have stopped the process that God had set from the very beginning for Jesus to go to the cross for all of mankind. Okay? Alright. Stay with me. So in verse 24, Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We'll get back to that. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. If your life is more important than God, you're going to lose it. Because you won't walk with Him. You'll walk in yourself. You'll walk in what you want to do rather than what God wants you to do. Okay. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will it give him? Will a man give in exchange for his son? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds or his works. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. What's he saying? Who? He showed Peter, James, and John the transfiguration. Why is John important? Out of those three. Important out of those three. The Apostle John. Nope. James. Not this James, though. No. James was the brother of John. Yeah. The James in the Gospel, or the Epistle James, is Jesus' brother, as well as Jude. It's not that James. Because the James in the Epistle did not believe in Jesus until after the resurrection. You're such a smart man. Yes. John, these three are important as key members of Jesus' inner circle. The inner circle is so important, who you have in that inner circle. They're trustworthy, okay? And he was revealing to them things that were not going to be revealed to the rest of the disciples at that moment in time. I'm running ahead again. Okay, let me try to stay in this little vein here for a moment or so. Okay? I got one more account. Actually two more. The same account is given in Luke, or Mark. Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 9. And it's what's interesting is how these guys hear what is done at the Mount of Transfiguration. Now Luke wasn't there. Mark wasn't there. I'll give you I'm going to give you a little history lesson. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, was the Mark was called John Mark. If you read in the scriptures farther ahead, you read in the book of Acts where John Mark He was a young boy in his teen years, and he would follow Paul and Barnabas on the mission, and they'd be out ministering. And at night, because he was a teenage boy, he'd run home. He'd run home to grandma and mama. One day, Paul goes, "Barnabas, this kid is not profitable for this ministry anymore. Send him home." And Barnabas says, "I can't do that. I'm going to mentor him." "Well, not with me." Can you imagine that? They had issues. Issues back then. So then, what happens is we have Paul and Silas that take up. Paul takes up with Silas, and they go out and minister, and Barnabas stays back and mentors that young boy. He mentors him so well that later on, in the book of Timothy, I'm giving you a history so that you can kind of put this scripture together. In Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, "Now, call John Mark. He's now profitable for us in ministry." Okay? I'm not going to go to the scriptures. You look it up. It's a good experience for you. So, when it comes time for the gospel, Peter did not want to write the gospel. So what he says, "Mark, come here. I will give you the accounts." And he became the scribe. And they call it, he said, "We're going to put your name on it and not mine." But everything in the Gospel of Mark was the interpretation of what Peter experienced. Okay? So you just got a little Bible history class. Little. There's so much. I just have fun. I love it. Okay. This is all recorded too, right? And they're hearing my Okay. Luke, not Mark. We'll get to Mark. Luke chapter 9 and verse 2. Okay. "And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God, and performed healings. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey.'" Where am I? There? Am I right there? Wrong verse. Verse 28. I'm sorry. Verse 28. Luke 9:28. We'll get to Mark next. Okay. Now notice the change. Matthew said 6 days. Luke says 8 days. So you know that he's just taking a shot at what he remembered Peter said. Okay? So he says 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on a mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. Okay, now here's Luke's account. Luke's given it right away. Jesus is going right into the transformation, or of the transfiguration. And his face became different. Think of this. And his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, if you read above in the scriptures, Jesus was telling all the 12 disciples that he's going to have to go and suffer. He's going to have to suffer and die and shed his blood for them. Okay? So they're hearing this, and now he's saying this again, that He's showing these guys, look at, fellas, the death that I'm going to go through, and the scourging, and the pain, and the suffering, and the blood that I'm going to shed for mankind, you are now seeing that I have the ability at any given moment to go back to be with my Father. Because I am. I am not just a man in flesh. I am God, and I am God in word and deed. You hear that? Because he's in word. Who's Jesus is called the word. What's he the word of? The word of the Father. The spoken word of the Father is who he is. And when he fills with his glory, when you picture that for a moment, just picture that. My good friend who was here, Johnny Hunter, a few weeks ago, black man, he died. Yes. Massive heart attack. Massive. He was driving during the massive heart attack. 5 of his arteries, bloop, plugged right up. And he said to his wife, Pat, I'm not feeling very good. He says, I think I'm going to drive right to the hospital. He's having a massive heart attack. He gets to the hospital door. They called ahead. The emergency, they all came out. Boom. Gone. They wheeled him in. Worked on him. And I cannot say over tape what the lady, the nurse, was in there. She must have been the same lady that was there at birth when she slapped him to life, because he was born dead besides. But he said, I got to heaven. Actually, there's a tape here someplace. There was a CD. And this was the only place, the church, that he shared that testimony. The only place. But he said, all I saw, Rich, because I couldn't stay, the Lord took me right to the throne of the Father. And I heard the Father's voice speaking to me. And as soon as I asked one question, said I never even got it out, he said, you're going back. Boom. He was back in his body. And back to life. No question. God, back. So, because he knew what he was thinking already. So he couldn't open his mouth to say nothing. But anyway, it was so bright, he said, it was a clear brightness. So when I'm talking about this, I'm talking to make it very real to you, okay? And that was similar to my 10-year-old experience over on Allen Bridge Road when I sat under the tree. And the Lord opened up the heavens, and I was looking in the heavens, and He was talking to me. That was cool. Anyway. So, got to get back to where I was. It's too easy to get caught up and go, somebody help me where I left off. 32? Okay. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. Now, I find it interesting that Luke says they're overcome with sleep. You ever know of it? Right. But Luke expresses it in sleep because they're in a vision. They're in a vision. They're caught in a vision. Okay? And But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Not realizing what he was saying. Peter's thinking the natural. We're coming up on a season in Israel called booths, where they put up tents in the wilderness. That's what they were called, booths. So Peter is thinking, you know, wherever we go, we set our tent. Why not set one here? Let's set up three of them. But what he wasn't realizing what he was saying is God does not occupy physical tents or buildings. He's changing and he's going to transform hearts of men and he's going to live in the temple, the body of man. He's going to live inside. He's going to dwell within you. So he doesn't need a physical place. Okay? Paul wasn't there to tent maker. Okay. So. Then the voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Now, of course, after Jesus ever comes down from a mountain, what is there that he has to do? Cast out a demon. Every mountain experience, the devil's going to show up. Every high that you have, be ready. Be ready. Because with every high, you got to come down off the mountain to the valley. And in the valley is where things happen. So it's important that when you take the things from the mountaintop, carry them with you when you go through the valley. That's why in Psalm 23, David said, though I walk through the valley. It says, I walk. No stop signs. No stop signs in the valley. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear what? No evil. Why? For thou, you are with me. And you are my rock and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Amen. So, okay. Now, one more. Oh, Lord. Mark. Go backwards to Mark. Mark chapter 9. And verse 2. But I can't go through all this because it's... Mark 9, 2 through 29. But I'm not going to go through all that. I want you to go... We have the same thing. The thing I want to go to verse 7. It says... Listen, then a cloud formed overshadowing them and the voice came out of the cloud. The thing I want you to understand or to realize that God spoke through a cloud when he visited the children of Israel and he came down off the mountain. The voice of God came out of the cloud. And that there was a cloud that followed Israel when they came out of Egypt to protect them from the heat of the sun. And there was a pillar of cloud by night to protect them and keep them lit where they were walking in their path. So when you think of the cloud is always there, and the purpose of the cloud is protection. Okay? So when this cloud came over them, they realized that this wasn't just a cloud. It was God the Father. And the voice, can you imagine that? The voice coming out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." In other words, boys, you're not here for your own fun time. Pay attention. Because there's a day coming that you're going to need to remember all these things that you're seeing right now and all these things that you're going to go through. This will carry you through, okay? That's why it's so important. He could trust these three men with what he said to them. So, okay. Like I said, I'm not going to have time to go all through all these scriptures. But in everything Jesus did and all the things in the parables, he spoke in parables so that not everybody would understand. There was a key to that. Because if everyone understood what he was saying, they wouldn't have to do anything. They wouldn't have to come to him. They wouldn't have to desire to know him. I know. See, knowledge is wonderful. Knowledge is powerful. But the wrong kind of knowledge is dangerous. And that's where it's dangerous in the church. Many in the body of Christ have knowledge of the things of God, but no relationship with him. That relationship with Jesus is critical. Having that relationship with the Holy Spirit is vital. Because the Holy Spirit is here with us now. Jesus sits where? Right hand of the Father. And guess what? So do we. That'll get you. I'll leave that with you. You'll read the scriptures. You'll get that. Okay. Because I'm still on page one here. So, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 10, we see a great discussion that comes out of Peter, James, and John. Great discussion. And the discussion is this. In all their life, the term raising from the dead was never spoken by the rabbis. Never spoken. They never heard that term. That wasn't a valid term for them. This is something new. Oh, it's there. But they never talked about it. No. Because They always said that the Messiah would come, and the Messiah, what they thought when the Messiah came, is he was going to defeat the Roman army. He was coming as a king, set everybody free, and he's going to set up his rule and reign at that moment in time. But they didn't read all the scripture. They left out a lot of stuff. Zephaniah, Zechariah, Isaiah, Jeremiah. They left all those scriptures out. Even Malachi, that said what he was going to do. That he was coming as a suffering servant. That he was going to come as a baby in a manger. And even said he was coming to Bethlehem. It was all there. It's all proofs. But they couldn't get it. So, this was new to them. They went to temple all the time. You know, basically, we want the church. I want church. Well, what'd you learn? I don't have a clue what he said. Had you read your Bible? Huh? What's that? A who? A Bible? You know? Anyway. So this event that had taken place began to put, as you would say, start the dots starting to connect, even though clear understanding was still foggy in their minds. But they started seeing some dots being connected later on. But Peter still was kind of not quite getting it. So, in the Greek here, the transfiguration is the same Greek word that is used in Romans 12, 1 and 2, by the transforming of your mind, the metamorphosis. Like what a butterfly goes through in the cocoon before it becomes a butterfly, that worm has to struggle, and then pretty soon it works its way out and becomes a beautiful, beautiful butterfly. That's the metamorphosis procedure. But what I want you to see is Jesus at the transfiguration with these three guys, he showed them exactly what was going to happen at the resurrection. When they put him in that grave, he's showing them what do they call that? Epitaph is the end. Is it the prelude that's the beginning? Okay. So he has the prelude. They got the prelude for the epitaph. But who went to the grave first? Jesus was in the grave. Who went to the tomb first?
Mary.
Yes, Mary. It took a woman to have enough courage to go to the tomb, guys. There it is. Right. And where were those boys? Yes. Yes. Did you like it? You're preaching good. Yes. Peter, James, and John were the first ones to saw Jesus. But the heart of Mary ran to her Lord. And the boys followed. Well, that was the second time. She went to the grave. The grave was gone. The stone rolled away. And she came, she talked to the angel, ran back, and said, "Fellas! Fellas! He's risen!" Nah. I gotta see myself. You know, and John, bless his heart, at least, he ran. He ran and got there. And sure enough, he's risen. And then the boys all come back and say, but Mary stayed. And who did she see? Yeah. Yeah. Huh? No. No. She thought he was a gardener. Yeah. Mary, don't you know me? So, anyway. Okay. So, Jesus came out of the tomb, the transformation. Emily, am I answering your questions? Okay. Okay. I want to make sure I'm helping you. Good. Yes, sir. That's right, because he hadn't what? His father. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Don't touch me. Bob, I will not speculate in certain things. He told Thomas? Because Jesus had already gone to the Father. At that point in time, he had already gone to the Father. Because the boys went back, went in the room. He may be risen, but he's not here right now. And then when he heard a knock on the door when Mary came, okay, so I'm never going to get through this. I'm still on the first page. Okay. What the metamorphosis was in the transfiguration is Jesus transformed without any help, proving he was God. He didn't need anybody to transform him. So, what they got to see, and this is why he told his disciples, tell no one what they had just seen. This event took place, from what we can understand, on Mount Hermon, which is right next to Jerusalem, and it's 2,814 feet up. So the boys had to do a little bit of walking. And it was suggested for two reasons. One, it was the highest mountain in the area at the point in time. And the transfiguration took place on a high mountain. Okay? That's all it says. Matthew 17, verse 1. All right? Where the previous events reportedly had taken place. Now, tradition claimed Mount Tabor, but Mount Tabor is a little lower than where Mount Hermon was. And the reason it couldn't have taken place at Mount Tabor is this reason. Because Rome had an army garrison there. So it was most likely where they had their cadet training for the Roman army. So with the Roman installation there, Jesus obviously isn't going to do a transfiguration there. So additionally, in the previous chapter in Matthew, Christ was in Caesarea Philippi, which Mount Hermon is the closest mountain to this area. Okay? It's a little geographical history for you. Okay? It's important. Those things are important. Are you enjoying this at all? You know, I don't usually get to teach line upon line upon line because Sunday morning the Holy Spirit has so many people going, you can't go there today, you gotta go here. So you can't teach, son. You gotta do what I tell you today. But this I like. Anyway, so undoubtedly, the purpose of the transfiguration of Christ into the last part of His heavenly glory was so that the inner circle, hear this, of His disciples could gain greater understanding of who Jesus was. Sometimes we need that greater understanding in our lives. So that's why we come to a place to get instruction. We get study, you grow, you mature. You become stronger in your faith and who you're walking with and who your God is. Okay? So, that inner circle of His disciples was critical. Christ underwent a dramatic change in appearance in order that the disciples could behold Him in His full glory. And then when He walked through that wall, He had to say to them, peace, peace be with you, peace be to you. Calm down, boys. The girls were fine. The boys were nervous and jerky. I'm going to love this marriage class. He talks like it is too. But anyway, the disciples who had only known him in his human body now had a greater realization of his deity. Though they could not fully comprehend it, they didn't understand it, but that gave them the reassurance they needed after hearing the shocking news of his coming death. Somebody in the group, Jesus had to give them an assurance. Even though the number one in the group, Peter, that little rock, fell apart and denied him three times. So that just goes to show you that you can experience all kinds of things with God and still get discouraged, but don't quit. Don't quit on God. Never quit on God. People will discourage you hands down all day long, but God will never. He will never let you down. Never let you down. Never hurt you. Nope, won't hurt you. Gave his life for you. Amen. So, here's the symbolism. Are you ready for a little symbolism now? For Moses and Elijah, they represented the law and the prophets. Moses went up the mountain, got the law of God. And Elijah, what happened to Elijah, by the way? Huh? Chariot of fire. Chariot of fire. He was taken up in his live body. And he dropped the mantle to who? Elisha. 2 Kings. 1 and 2 Kings. Great books. I don't have time for that tonight. Okay. So, and here's the other thing. But God's voice from heaven said this, listen to him, clearly showed that the law and the prophets must give way to Jesus. The law must surrender to Jesus. Prophets must surrender to Jesus. He's the greater of the two. Why? He was the lawgiver. He was there on Mount Sinai when Moses was given the law. Because he spoke out of the bush. Don't have time to go there either. I love these journeys. I could take you through the whole journey. But anyway, the one who is the new and living way is replacing the old. He is the fulfillment of the law and the countless prophets in the Old Testament. Also, in his glorified form, they saw a preview of his coming glorification and enthronement as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They saw the preview. We get to see the preview through the scriptures. See what the church is missing tonight? Never to hear it again, because I'm not going to be able to do this on a Sunday morning. Anyway, the disciples never forget what happened that day on the mountain. And no doubt, this was intended. Intended. Listen, John wrote in his gospel, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. John 1:14. Peter also wrote of it, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't tell because of the resurrection. They told because of the transfiguration. They told the previous of what they saw And in, after what they saw, they brought the results of everything that he did at the resurrection from the grave. They said, he is the real deal. So, but they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Remember, Isaiah said, I have seen the Lord high and lifted up, and his throne fills the temple. That was a song we used to sing back in the 80s and 70s. I don't do it justice. If Joan was here, she'd go, Rich, don't sing. Don't sing. Please don't sing. So the power of his coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father. When the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Boy, I can't. I want to hear that. I want to hear that from Father. And we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. Here's Peter revealing it in 2 Peter 1:16 through 18. Hello? There it is. Those who with witness the transfiguration bore witness to it to the other disciples and to countless millions down through the centuries. I made it, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing us through this. I hope it kind of stirs you up a little bit, gets you excited about the Word of God. Get you excited about the God we serve. It's unexplainable. Uncontainable. I mean, we express it in our words, but our words do very little to express how wonderful he is. It really doesn't express how wonderful he is. I had a great time in jail yesterday. It was wonderful. I spoke, I preached to the gentleman. I had a full house. And I spoke to the young ladies. Didn't quite have his full house, which is good. I hate seeing a whole bunch of people there at the same time because I'd rather think that the jail's getting empty rather than getting full. But two of them have both died in that group. Girls. One overdosed, and they brought her back. And the other one was 16 and died in a car accident. And the one who overdosed on opiates saw darkness. The one who died in a car accident saw light. So I said to them, I said, regardless of either side, why are you here? Why are you here? And I said to them, there's one, his name is Jesus. Don't give up on him. Do not. And they wanted Bibles, but I can't give them Bibles. But they had them. So I said, make sure you get a hold of them. But the one girl who had overdosed, I said to her before she left, I said, listen, don't go back. She said, I was clean for 11 months and once. I said, look, you're clean. Jesus has set you free. Don't walk back. Go forward. So my heart goes out to them. You know, it goes out. Because temptation is so great, people think, well, I can overcome it. You can't do anything alone. The church really is your strength. You know? The body of Christ is the strength. Yeah, maybe you don't get along with everybody. But you know what? It's a growing process. We all have to learn to grow up. You know? We can't be kids forever. It's time somebody in the group has got to be mature. You know? It's a fact. You know? So, but if you don't want to, nobody can stop you. You know? I can't tell anybody how to be mature. I can give guidance, but I can't say,
you better grow up.
You're not my kids. You're His kids. His name is Jesus. You know? Well, Father, I thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I mumbled and jumbled tonight, so I ask that, Lord, I pray that everything that I said will reach and touch hearts tonight. The Lord, that we'll go home and we'll think about the transfiguration, how valuable it was. And now I really understand, Father, why it was so important for me to share this tonight. Even though I understand it, but it's important that we all have a clear understanding of what we have, the life we have in You. That You're not just a God on pages. You are a living, breathing, glorified, heavenly God of all creation. And You love us so much. So Father, bless each one of Your children tonight. But wherever they go, the atmosphere within that room transforms. Because they go with the Word of God, and the Word hid in their hearts and the gospel of peace shot upon their feet, full of wisdom and understanding of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.